Open our eyes to see that you alone are our greatest treasure. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be reading verses 4 to 7. If you need it, you can find the reading on page 1007 of the Pew Bible. Hebrews 11, and we'll begin in verse 4. Let us now hear God's word. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through this his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the word of the Lord. If you've been with us in our studies, you probably have recognized by this point that Hebrews is pretty complex. The writer calls it his brief word of exhortation. Well, I think he was a preacher, and I think this is best understood as a sermon, so it's understandable that he would call what he wrote brief. That's preacher speak. It's not brief. It's not easy. This is a dense and complex sermon or letter. So how can we make it more simple? Well, one way is by seeing that what Hebrews really wants to do is it wants to address and answer two big questions. Here's the first question. Why should we hold fast to Jesus? Why? Why should we hold fast to Jesus? What's Hebrews' answer? We should hold fast to Jesus because Jesus is better. Jesus is truly greater than anyone or anything else. And you know that the first 10 chapters, the writer or the preacher goes to great lengths to show us how Jesus is better, how he's better than the angels. Because as the Son of God, Jesus is the Lord of the angels. He shows us how Jesus is better than Moses. Yes, Moses was the great deliverer of Israel from Egypt, but Jesus is the divine deliverer who came into the world to rescue his people from the great enemies of sin and death. Jesus is greater than Joshua. Yes, Joshua gave rest, the rest of the promised land, but Jesus came and gave up his life to give us the deep, eternal rest, God's rest, the rest that our souls crave. And Jesus is greater than Levi because he's the better high priest who's offered the better sacrifice, that's inaugurated the better covenant where God has promised full forgiveness and full access to his presence. Again and again, Hebrews declares Jesus is the supreme and sufficient and satisfying Savior. And that's why we're to hold fast to him. And how we're to do so, not just when it's convenient, but at all times and in all places. How we're to hold fast to Jesus amidst our tears, our trials, and our temptations. That's the first big question. What's the second? Well, the second question is, how are we to hold fast to Jesus? Why are we to hold fast to Jesus? Because he's truly greater. But how are we to hold fast to him? What's Hebrews' answer? By faith. By faith. By faith, we're to hold fast to Jesus, and we're to hold fast to him with the same sort of faith that we see exercised and expressed in the lives of the saints that we encounter in the Old Testament. It's not out of the blue that the writer of Hebrews says, you know, I ought to talk about faith for a little while. No, the whole letter in showing us the greatness of Jesus has always been leading us to this point to say that the way that we receive all the benefits, the saving benefits of Jesus Christ, is only by faith, through faith. But what is faith? What does faith look like? And that's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11, where he holds up these saints to say to each one of us, do you want to know how faith works? Then look how it worked in the lives of people such as Noah, Abraham, Moses, Rahab, and the list goes on and on. And as we saw last week, the list that he gives us here in Hebrews 11 is not full of a bunch of strangers. No, this is our family. These are our ancestors in the faith, and as such, their past faith continues to speak today. God intends their previous faith not only to inform, but to shape and even spur on our present faith. God, in recording their stories in the Scripture, actually commends them to us as examples of what it means and looks like to hold on to Jesus through thick and thin and to do so by faith. Now, if you're with us last time, you'll recall that he's already described faith for us. He's given us his functional description of faith, how faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And having given us his description, he now begins to list the people of old who lived by faith. And the first three that he gives us were three people who lived before the great flood: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And I think one of the main reasons that he chooses these three is to show us that faith, a working faith, has certain features. Certain features and aspects or expressions. It's all the same faith, but true faith has different aspects or features. What are those features? Well, the first, and this is drawn from the life of Abel, is this: faith offers its best to God. Now, Abel, where do we meet him? First of all, in Genesis 4. Genesis 4 opens by focusing us on the two sons of Adam and Eve. There's Cain and there's Abel. Cain was a farmer, Abel was a shepherd. Two different boys from the same family. And one day, these two brothers went to worship. And in going to worship, they went to make an offering to God. And we're told in Genesis 4 that Cain brought to the Lord an offering from the fruit of the ground, while Abel brought to the Lord the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And as the story makes clear and Hebrews repeats it, Abel's offering was accepted by the Lord. Cain's offering was rejected. Now, I'm sure our question is, why? Why was Abel's offering more acceptable than Cain's offering? Well, the answer is not immediately apparent, especially in Genesis. Some speculate, and this is probably the popular position, that God accepted Abel's offering because it was an animal sacrifice. It was a bloody sacrifice that acknowledged that God's not only the creator who provides fruit from the ground, he's also the Redeemer who through blood, the blood of a substitute, forgives our sins. This position says that Abel at some level recognized the need of his salvation, but Cain didn't recognize this, and that's why his offering was more acceptable. Now, there may be some truth in that, but that's not what Genesis 4 focuses on. In other words, Genesis 4 doesn't focus on the type of sacrifice that was offered by these two boys. Instead, what it focuses on is what their two offerings revealed about their heart. what it revealed about their heart toward God. We could put it like this. The focus isn't on the type of offering, of whether or not animal sacrifice is better than fruit sacrifice. No, the focus is actually on the quality of the offering. How Abel brought the firstborn from his flock and their fat portions, that is, the best portions. Where it looks like, in the way the story's told, Cain simply brought what he could find. He simply grabbed some fruit on the way out the door to worship. And as the writer ponders this story, what he begins to see by the work of the Holy Spirit is that the quality of these brothers' offerings was actually a matter of faith. By faith, Abel brought his best to the Lord. Cain, without that faith, simply brought what he could find. The fact that Abel brought his first and his best revealed that he truly trusted the Lord. And a central feature of trusting the Lord is that the Lord was primary in his heart and mind. Abel's offering revealed that through faith, he was in a right relationship with God. And at the heart of that relationship was his desire to give the Lord his best because he saw the Lord as first. But Cain, well, he could only see a relationship with God in terms of a transaction. It wasn't a relationship of delight, but a relationship of mere duty. And as such, Cain didn't bring his best to the Lord because he didn't see the Lord as worthy of his best. He didn't have the Lord as first in his heart, and so he brought his leftovers. He brought his leftovers to worship. Worship for Cain was nothing more than a checking of the religious box. And we've all played that game, haven't we? The sort of game of, I'll just check the box and then that'll pacify God for a little bit longer. I'll do my duty. And it is certainly a duty to offer ourselves to God. But if it's only a duty, then we are missing what's at the heart of the gospel and of true life. And it's a relationship with God. That's why the feature of faith relates to God through devotion and delight. Faith wants Jesus to be first. Now, yes, we're broken, we fail at that, but faith is always saying to us, Jesus must be first. That's why faith loves to sing, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought. By day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my life. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. This is the song of those who are in a right relationship with God by grace through faith, by faith in Christ, a relationship where God is first, where God is seen as worthy of my best. Is that feature of faith evident in your life? You see, God is worthy of your very best. Are you putting him first? First, not only on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday? First in your homes? First in your vocations? Is he first in the way you seek to steward your time, your money, your possessions? Is he first in what you look at with your eyes? Listen to with your ears and the way you speak with your tongue. Abel gave his best because God was first in his heart, and he was so by faith. And the reason God was first, and this is really important, okay? Abel didn't just wake up one day and say, no, I want the Lord to be first. No, something happened in Abel's heart to get him to that point. What was it? Well, it was because Abel heard and trusted in the promise God gave to his mama in Genesis 3:15. You remember the promise? On the very heels of sin and rebellion and the judgment of death, God made a gracious promise to raise up a Savior who would crush the head of the serpent, who'd reverse the curse of sin and death, and who'd one day reopen the way to God. And so we can assume that Papa Adam and Mama Eve told their two boys about that promise. It's a good word for us parents. Pass it on. They passed on the promise. Abel believed it. And believing the promise, he was able to see in the grace of that promise that God is absolutely committed, to restoring humanity and restoring his world. Abel's faith latched on to that promise, and in light of that promise, he wanted God to be first in his heart. And friends, what was true for Abel, don't you see how much more true it is for us? We've not only received the promise of Genesis 3:15, we know the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Because Christ is the promised seed of Abel's mother. Jesus is the slayer of Satan. He's the reverser of the curse of sin and death. He has reopened the way to God. How has he done this? How has Jesus done this for you? By offering his best on the cross. On the cross, Jesus didn't offer leftovers. He didn't say, you know, I guess I'll do something for them. No, on the cross, in coming into the world, where he lived his whole life as an offering to God, which culminated in his own sacrificial death, Jesus gave his first and his best for you, that you might be redeemed, that you might be restored, that you might be brought into God's family and be given full access to God and assured of a future where all will be well. Jesus delighted in you so much so that he gave up his all. On the cross, Jesus didn't say, you know, I love you a little. No, he said, I love you this much with outstretched arms nailed to a tree. He gave up his all. And friends, when that grips our heart, when that offering grips our heart, if our heart doesn't at some level say, I want to give my best in response, then we're not getting, we're just not getting exactly what Jesus has done for us. And friends, I know from my own heart, we know it, we know the story of the gospel, we've heard it, it becomes ho-hum, and we lose sight of the wonder that Jesus offered his best. And we're no longer moved by it. What do we need to do? We need to repent. We need to come back to the story. We need to be refreshed in it. Because there's only one way for us to put Jesus first and want to offer him our best, and that is in response to his best offering for us. Abel lived and died by faith. Matter of fact, he was murdered for putting God first in his heart. We ready for that? He was murdered because God was first in his heart. His brother tried to silence his devotion to God. But friends, there's no silencing true faith. Because even though Abel lost his life, he did not lose his voice. Because as we're told here, he still speaks. At this very moment, through God's word, Abel is still saying to us, put Jesus first and offer him your best because he's worthy of your all. Will we listen to Abel's testimony? What's the second feature of faith? Well, this time, to see that second feature of faith, the writer turns our attention to that mysterious figure of Enoch. What does Enoch's life show us about faith? What shows us that faith pleases God? Now, the lives of Abel and Enoch couldn't be any different. Abel's life was seemingly short. Enoch lived for 365 years. Abel was violently murdered because of his faith. Enoch had the unique privilege of escaping death altogether. See how different they are? As we're told in Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And in the context of Genesis 5, you know what the refrain is? And he died, and he died, and he died. So-and-so fathered so-and-so, so-and-so lived X amount of years, and he died. And it goes like that. And he died, and he died, and he died, until we get to Enoch, and we're told there that he walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. And according to Hebrews, Enoch's walking with God was actually pleasing to God. We could say that both the walking and the pleasing were fruits of his faith. And here's the lesson. True faith is a walk. We could say that it's a long walk. It's a walking with God. And the image of walking conveys something. It conveys the idea of intimacy. The idea of lovers walking hand in hand, heart to heart, mind to mind, walking as they share their burdens and their joys with one another. Lovers walk together because they enjoy being with one another. They delight in being in one another's presence. They walk so as to listen to one another, speak to one another, and discover more and more about the other. And if that's true in human relationships, how much more is it true in our relationship with our Maker, our Redeemer, the one who says that he is the lover of our souls? And friends, what we have to understand here is, you know, Enoch didn't walk with God as a way of trying to please God. It's not how it works. He didn't walk with God as if it were up to him to sort of gain God's pleasure by, you know, getting up every day and walking with God. How many miles we got to get in today, God? Okay, good. Now maybe he'll be pleased with me. No, he walked with God because by faith he knew that God actually wanted to walk with him. He walked with God because he knew by faith that God wanted to walk with him. That God actually had pleasure in walking with Enoch. And as Enoch rested in God's pleasure, what he found was that God was becoming more and more his greatest pleasure. So that he wanted to walk with him. He desired to walk with his God. Friends, God does not want you to do a bunch of stuff for him. He actually doesn't need you to do a bunch of stuff for him. What he wants most is you, period. The stuff will take care of itself. What he wants most is you. He wants you to walk with him in love and adoration, in dependence, in honesty about your need and your failures. He wants you to pour out your heart to him. God's holy longing is for you to listen to his life-giving and life-transforming word and to rest in his grace. He wants you to know that you are never out of his sight and you're never out of his care. Friends, faith says to our restless hearts, just stop trying to earn or maintain God's pleasure, because it doesn't work that way. Rest in his pleasure. Rest in his pleasure. And you think, well, how can I know God is pleased with me? You know what the answer is? Because Jesus walked to the cross alone. On the cross, he was stripped of his Father's pleasure, that eternal pleasure. He was willingly stripped of it. Why? So that you and I could be clothed in the Father's pleasure. Jesus is the only human who didn't deserve to die. Enoch spared death. The Son of God wasn't spared death. He willingly went into death. Why? So that you might be brought into a relationship with God, a love relationship. A relationship where God is more committed to you than you are to him, and that's good news. Jesus gave up his life. He experienced the full horror of death to give us access to God's throne of grace. You realize Enoch's taken up. It's great for Enoch. You think, well, what about us? Well, if you belong to Jesus, the whole point of Hebrews is to say you get to go up anytime you want in prayer, in worship, adoration, dependence, and all in the hope that one day it won't be about you going up, but heaven coming down and God making his dwelling with us on earth when all things are made new. These bodies, our relationships, every aspect of creation and the cosmos. Do you know that God is pleased with you? If you don't, look at the cross. Look at what God has done for you in Christ. And to help us with this, notice what the writer says in verse 6 as a way of encouraging us. When he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For everyone who draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What's the reward? It's him. It's God himself. If I'm going to walk with my wife to simply be with her, what's the reward? Being with her. The whole of the Christian life, the reward is simply being with God, the God who loves and longs to give himself to us. So the first feature, faith offers its best to God. Second, faith walks with God, and that pleases God. What's the third and final feature? Well, this one comes from Noah. Faith listens to God. Now, we know the story of Noah. We know he built an ark. He built a lifeboat that he and his family, as well as the animals, might not drown when the promise of God's judgment actually came upon the earth. And we can all assume by the dimensions of that ark that it was quite amazing. It was huge. It's big. But you know what's more amazing than the ark? It's that Noah built it in the first place. And he actually built it where? Well, not next to a sea. He built it in the desert with no prospect of rain. He built it amidst, we can assume, much mockery. What are you doing, old man? You stupid? Why are you building a boat in the desert? Why are you wasting all those resources? What do you think you're doing? Noah, have you lost your mind? And of course, it looked as if he had lost his mind. Building of an ark in the desert seemed very unreasonable, but it wasn't. And the reason it wasn't unreasonable is because Noah built that ark on the evidence of God's unseen word. He built it with the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And friends, this feature of faith brings out that faith and reverent fear always go together. Reverent fear listens to and responds to God's word. To his word that can't be proven by sight, but that can be trusted by faith. Noah took God at his word. Do you? Do I? Noah believed that God would do what he promised to do. He had faith that through the ark, God would not only save his family, but that he would renew his creation on the other side of judgment. Noah built the ark because by faith he knew that it was better to trust in God's word than to lean on his own understanding. Better to trust God's word than to lean on his own understanding. By faith, Noah grew in the conviction that it was better. Yes, it was costly, but it was better to live for the honor of God than to live for the praise of men. And because he trusted in God's word, God made him what? An heir of righteousness that comes through faith, which really sums up what it means to be in a relationship with God, declared righteous in his sight, not on the basis of anything that we've done, but solely on the basis of his grace. And friends, how can we be assured? How can we be assured that we're heirs of righteousness, that we're in a right relationship with God? Well, it's because God has built an ark for us. And that ark is Christ. And the call of faith is to get into Jesus, to entrust our whole selves to Jesus, knowing that if we belong to Jesus, when God's just judgment comes at the end, we will pass safely through it and into God's new creation. Are you in the ark that is Christ? Friends, in Christ, God gave his best, that by faith he might be first in our hearts. In Christ, God walked to the cross for our redemption, that by faith we might walk with him as our greatest reward. In Christ, God was drowned by his own judgment, that by faith we might bear his righteousness that delivers from sin and death. Friends, without faith in Christ, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, we can't draw near to God. And without faith, we'll never know God as our greatest pleasure and treasure. And so let's listen to Abel. Let's listen to Enoch. Let's listen to Noah, because their lives in their unique ways are saying the same thing. Jesus is worthy of all your trust. So lay hold of him by faith and keep holding on, knowing that if you belong to Jesus, he's gripped you. And Jesus' grip on you, thankfully, is so much more firm than our grip on him. And that's our hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.